Hello, Passion City Church. First of all, before we dive in, I just have to tell you how honored and excited and grateful I am for you. And our team is here at Gwinnett Church, and our little church in these early days. You have no idea the influence of how you're shaping and molding us. And so I'm just so grateful for all that you do. And if this is your first time to Passion City Church, I just want to let you know you're surrounded by some of the most amazing, kind, generous, wonderful people. And we sure hope you come back for the real preacher next week, all right? Having said that, if you're here today and you're like, oh, Louie's not here, you mean Louie's not preaching? If you're disappointed, I just want to let you know, I am too, all right? So let's get through this together, all right? You're disappointed, I'm scared to death, all right? So let's work through this together. So here's where we're going today, okay? We're in the middle of this incredible series that Louie has been doing called the Word Series. We've been looking at a specific book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. And so I want to continue that today. And to continue that, I want to tell you a quick story. And this story is going to lead us to where we need to go today. And ultimately, I'm going to give you something to carry out with you into this week. I'm very, very excited about what we're going to talk about and where this series has been going. So let me start with this story, and this is going to send us in the direction we need to go. The story happens to do with my wife, Wendy. My wife, Wendy, and I will celebrate our 17th wedding anniversary this October, and I love Wendy Henderson. In fact, if Wendy ever decides to leave me, I'm going with her, all right? So I'm with her. Now, a few years ago, we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. That's a pretty good milestone. So we decided to go somewhere really exotic, Lake Oconee. You ever heard of that place? All right, so you may go different places on your 10th wedding anniversary, whenever that happens or whatever, but we went down to the Ritz-Carlton Reynolds Plantation, Lake Oconee, and so we check in, very excited, going to stay a couple of nights. We have room 511, so we go up to the fifth floor, 507, 509, 513. I'm like, okay, we missed 511, so we go back, 509, 513, there's no 511. But between 509 and 513, there's these two huge doors with a sign that says, Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite. I know that's not us, okay? So I said, this is kind of odd for the Ritz-Carlton to make a mistake like this, so let's get our bags and go back down to the front desk and tell them that they gave us the wrong key. But my wife, she's the adventurous one in the family. She stops and she says this. See if the key works. I said, what? She said, see if the key works. I'm like, honey, it's not going to work. Maybe year 25, we'll come back and get it, but key's not going to work. She goes, just see if it works. So I get the key out. You know, you've done this little key card. You put it in, the green light or the red light comes on. So I put in the key into the key card, and the green light comes on. I look at Wendy. She looks at me, and she says, shut up. And the green light goes off, okay? And so she says, put the key back in. So I put the key back in, green light again. But this time, before the light goes off, we get that door handle, and we move in. And Passion City Church, as we opened the door to the Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite, angels started singing. I'm not lying. It was amazing. And we toured this hotel room for 25 minutes. They have a conference room in the Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite. Do you know why they have a conference room in the Ritz-Carlton Suite? Good, because I have no clue why you would need a conference room, all right? They had a refrigerator, a kitchen. It was absolutely phenomenal. So we come back after touring this, sit down in the living room, and Wendy says, all right, well, we probably need to go downstairs and tell them that they gave us the wrong key. But then I say, hey, we're only going to be here a couple of nights, all right? By the time they figure this out, we'll already be back home, right? So as we're processing this, we hear a knock on the door. I know who it is. Wendy knows who it is. You know who it is. It's Ritz-Carlton security, right? They figured this out. And so I go to look through the little, you know, little hole, and sure enough, it's a Ritz-Carlton staff person. And so I go back, a long walk, by the way, to the living room, get our bags to go back. And it was like the walk of shame, you know? Because the whole time I'm walking to the door, I'm thinking, Jeff, You're not a Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite person. This is for the really important people, right? I'm thinking, this isn't me. I'm Hampton Inn, right? I mean, good common little breakfast at Hampton Inn, but this is way out of my league. And so as I get to the door, I ask this question that you've asked yourself. Jeff, who do you think you are? You're not a Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite person. Who do you think you are? And the reason I tell you that story is that's the question that Louie's been leading us through in the series. Who do you think you are? And the book of Ephesians has something incredible to say and some incredible answers to that question. And so what I want to do today is I want to continue to lean into that question, a phenomenal question, and attach another question to that. And we're going to process through this question, which I think attaches to the overall banner of this series. And this question that I want to bring to you is a question that my father taught me. My father was an amazing man, loved Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He went to be with Jesus just a few months ago. And his influence on me has been profound. I miss him dearly, but his influence is still with me. And I want to share some of the influence that he had on me with you today. And one of the ways he influenced me is he gave me a question to carry around. And this is the question I want us to lead toward and lean in today as we continue. The question is this: what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? This, Passion City, this is a great question. And what my dad taught me is, son, how you answer this question will reveal a lot about you, to you, and where you are on your spiritual journey. Not only that, my dad encouraged me to ask other people this question. So for years now, I've carried this question around to friends, acquaintances, as a pastor now for 10 years, and I've asked him this question. And what I want to share with you is the number one most frequent response I've ever received in the many, many years of answering or asking this question. And when people are honest, when they're sincere, when they're vulnerable, when they're authentic, here's the most frequent response. What do I think God thinks about when God thinks about me? I think God's disappointed in me. I think God's frustrated with me. And if I were God, I don't blame him. And so what happens is so many people, many of them Christ followers, walk around with this defeat and this disillusionment that God is disappointed in them. And the reason many of us think that is because we know the real us, right? We're with us all the time. And while we can put on a good front for the rest of the world, we know the good, the bad, and the ugly. The truth is, Passion City, we all have our issues, right? You have your issues, I have my issues. And if you're here today and you don't think you have any issues, that's your issue, okay? And so what happens is we walk around and we take one step forward and two steps back, or we remember that thing in the past, or we remember our struggles of today, and what we think is because of that, God is disappointed and frustrated with us. But here's what I want you to see, and don't miss this. The reality of what's going on in my life, the reality of what's going on in your life, the reality of who we are should never discourage or defeat us from pursuing the reality of who we are becoming in Christ. I'm going to say that again. That was really good, all right? The reality of who we are, all right? Good, bad, and ugly. The reality of who we are shouldn't handcuff us and get us stuck from pursuing who we're ultimately becoming in Christ. And what that means today for us is we can ask, or rather answer, this question in a different way. What if it's possible today that with all sincerity, knowing exactly what's going on in all of our lives, what if we could with sincerity say, what do I think God thinks about when God thinks about me? I believe God has a calling on my life. I believe God is going to do something great in my life. And I believe God believes that through him, I can accomplish his calling and his will upon my life. What if we can answer it this way? I believe God believes in me. You see, maybe your life, you've been taught over and over and over again, you should believe in God, which I believe you should. I think that's great teaching. But what maybe we need to hear today is that God believes in you. Maybe there is a calling on your life. And maybe you need to step forward today with the reality of knowing that God's not disappointed in you. If you're a Christ follower today, there is potential to impact eternity. So here's what I want to do. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a two-word phrase, all right? And basically what we're going to do is we're going to fill in two blanks today. And I'm going to give you a two-word phrase, and I want you to carry this phrase with you. I want you to write it down, carry it in your pocket, put it in your purse, put it on the dashboard of your car, Instagram it. You might not want to do a selfie based on week two of this series, right? That was awesome, like Louis said. But you can put it on Instagram and say, hey, this is what I'm going to lean toward this week. But when we leave today, I want you to carry this two-word phrase with you. And these two words are born out of three verses in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And what's going to happen is verses 8 and 9 are going to lead us to this word, and verse 10 is going to lead us to this word, and we're going to see this glorious, wonderful, sweet spot of walking with Jesus. You know what a sweet spot is? A sweet spot is a sporting term. Todd Peterson and I were talking after the 10, and he was telling me about the sweet spot of kicking a football, that there's a certain spot on the football that you want to kick it, and when Todd and other kickers kick it, they know that they were in the sweet spot. Or our golfer hits the ball in their sweet spot of the club. Well, what I want to talk about is the sweet spot of following and walking daily with Jesus. And when we understand this, what it allows us to do is move forward and allow us to pursue who we are becoming in Christ. So that's where we're headed today. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift." I love that. "It is the gift of God, not by works," an important word there, "not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, these two words should imprint something on our hearts that affects us on a daily basis, and I want to talk about that. To do that, I want to give you an illustration. And if you're a teenager here today, I just want to let you know, I love teenagers. I have a teenage daughter. I have a teenage nieces who were here earlier. Love, love, love teenagers. I'm going to give you a teenager example, okay? So hang with me. This isn't a criticism of teenagers, but have you ever driven up to a red light and you've looked over and you've seen a teenager, maybe a high school senior, and they're in a brand new Porsche? You ever seen that? And the top's down and the music's blaring. He's got his shades on. He's got his hand on the steering wheel. And he looks over at you and me and our non-Porsche. And we don't have the top down because there is no top to put down. There's a sunroof that goes about this far, right? And he looks at us, and we look at him, and he kind of smirks and says, "You're in a non-Porsche, right?" And we look at him, and we go, "Hey, this is what we think." We think, "Hey, congratulations, you're in the nice-looking Porsche." But the reality is, I know it, and you know it. This is Daddy's car, okay? This is Daddy's car. The only thing that you did is you were born, and you asked Daddy for the keys, right? So this arrogance of walking around and driving around in the Porsche, that's not your car. It's Daddy's car. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to a Christ follower. The phrase arrogant Christian, that should be an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two words that don't go together. Jumbo shrimp. Pretty ugly. Iced coffee, you know? You see where I'm going? So arrogant Christian, it's like that doesn't even make any sense, okay? Because the only reason we're driving around in the Porsche, if you will, of grace and redemption and forgiveness and mercy is because Daddy gave us the keys being the cross, the keys being the empty tomb. And when we lean into that reality, there is a word, there's a heart print that should print in on us. And that word is this. It's the word. It's our first word. It's the word humility. Humility. This should mark Christ followers. Humility. Let me give you another example. Anybody like the Cosby Show? Remember the days of the Cosby Show? Yeah. It's in syndication. If you haven't watched the Cosby Show, love the Cosby Show. And one day Vanessa came home from school and she had a bad day at school. And she told her dad, Bill Cosby, who was in the kitchen, she said, "Dad, I had a terrible day at school." And he said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "All my friends were making fun of me and they were mean to me. Then they said that I was rich. I'm a rich person. And they made fun of me because I'm rich." And she said, "If I weren't rich, I would have no problems at all." To which Bill Cosby said, "Well, let's get one thing straight. Your mother and I are rich. You have nothing." Right? And I love that. Look. And that reality is that apart from Christ, we have nothing. And the only reason that with Christ we have everything is because Daddy gave us the keys to the car. And we all know this, right? And I don't need to spend a whole lot of time here. But we can't, when it comes to walking with Christ on a daily basis, we can't get too far from here. We can never get too comfortable with Jesus that we just assume and take for granted how remarkable it is that I can do this. Watch this, Passion City. I can say, "Dear Jesus, and the Savior of the world listens to me." That should take an eternity for me to wrap my brain around. We can't lose sight of this word. But What's interesting, what's fascinating, is in verse 10. Verse 10 brings another word here, and it's almost a contrast. It's this beautiful, wonderful, glorious contrast. And I want to show you how this plays out in verse 10. Watch this. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork." Your translation may say workmanship. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." There's that word again. "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, this is a remarkable verse because in one sense, Paul is saying there's no works that you can do that get you into the kingdom, but now that you're into the kingdom, you've got good works to do. That's awesome. Not only that, do you know what this phrase means, God's handiwork? What this means is that you are God's work of art. That's exactly what that means. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. Here's what they think. They think, "I'm not a work of art. I'm a piece of work." All right? That's what they think. And they begin to criticize themselves. They don't like the way that they look. They don't like their hair. They don't like this or that. And they compare themselves to other people. And they go towards self-criticism and self-loathing. But if you do that, with all due respect, you better be careful. Because ultimately, as you criticize yourself, you're ultimately criticizing the one who created you. And he is the greatest artist in the existence of the universe. And he does not create junk. You are God's work of art. And not only that, God has a calling on your life. God has a great plan for your life. I tell my kids every day, God has a great plan for your life, Jesse and Cole. God has a great plan for your life. The reason I tell them that is because it's true. And what that leads us to, what we go to when we understand this, is this word. It completes our two-word phrase that I want to give you. It leads us toward confident humility. A confident humility. Now, in church world, I think we understand this word, right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think we understand that word. I think it's this word that we struggle with a lot. I think it's this word that we struggle with a lot. I think we would all agree that you rob God of his glory when you move forward in pride and arrogance. I think we're all on board with that. But how about this? I think you also rob God of his glory when you don't move forward in confidence. Because what that means is you've got a great work. God has a great plan. And when we go, "Well, I don't know, who am I, and I don't know," what happens is we don't take a step forward. We don't fulfill God's calling on our lives. And when we don't fulfill God's calling on our lives, we rob him of his glory. That's a problem. That's a problem. So here's what I want you to do. I want to give you some practical examples of what this phrase means, confident humility. I want to give you some practical examples of how does this play out in a marriage? And if you're single, this is going to be very helpful. How does this play out in the workplace? All right? Now, let me give you an example from marriage. Let me tell you how I pray for my wife, Wendy. You know, when it comes to marriage and prayers, here's the most frequent prayer request in many marriages. It's like this. It goes like this. "Dear God, change them." Right? "In Jesus' name, amen." Right? That's about it. Either that or, "Dear God, get them." You know, there's that one too. So what I want to do is I want to give you a prayer of confident humility. And let me explain this, all right? Let me explain how I try to pray for my wife, Wendy, on a daily basis. Here's my prayer for Wendy. And hang with me. I want to unpack this. When I pray for Wendy, here's what I pray for. "Dear God, today, here's what I want you to give Wendy. I want you to give Wendy a better husband. That's what I want today." Now, let me explain that. I am not asking God to give Wendy a better new husband. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? The current version. I want God to give her a better husband. And here's why that's a prayer of confident humility. It's a prayer of humility to stand before the Lord and say, "Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Wendy and I, all five of us, we all know I can get better as a husband. I've got room for improvement. But God, you have called me to this role as a husband, and I believe I can take a step today toward fulfilling that calling. I won't get there completely today, but I can take a step toward that." And let me tell you something. When I pray this prayer, it frames the day and my approach to my wonderful spouse. And if you're single and you're praying, dear Lord, bring him or her into my life, I think that's an awesome prayer. But what I'm going to challenge you to do today is begin to pray another prayer with equal propensity, and that is, as you bring them into my life someday down the road, will you help me today become a better future wife or husband? That's a prayer of confident humility. And if you show me a marriage where two people are praying that prayer together, I will show you a thriving marriage. Now, let's take this to the workplace. And let me just say, beyond the workplace, one of the things our world is longing for in the business world, in the church world, in the governmental world, is leaders who lead with a confident humility. And let me show you how that plays out from a boss perspective. If you're a boss and you have people that work for you this week, one of the ways that you can do this is when things go well, and you know this, when things go well, you are generous with praise. You are not afraid to praise everyone and give the credit and spread it around. But when something goes wrong, you are selfish by taking the blame. We all did this great. Oh, this didn't go so well. This happened on my watch. I'm the leader. A confident humility. And you show me a leader that leads like that, and in the wake of his or her leadership, I will show you a team of people who are following him or her with a passionate allegiance. How about this one? Let's say that you're much younger, you're in your 20s, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're starting your career, and you're working for an older guy, maybe 48, all right? Maybe 48, practically dead, all right? How, as a younger person, could you lead up to someone much older, all right? Well, here's how you, as a 20-something, early in your career, here's how you, even at that stage, can be confident and humble. One of the ways that you can be confident is to lean into how God has gifted you with your strengths. Here's how I say it. God has created you, and there are certain thumbprints from God on you. And how you discover God's plan for your life is God's thumbprints on you are clues about his plans for you, right? There are certain things that God has gifted me to do. There's things that he has not gifted me to do. You will never see me leading worship at Passion City Church, okay? I can't sing. But the things that God has gifted me with, those thumbprints, I need to lean into and be confident. And if I'm really good at something, I don't need to go, oh, I'm not really good at that. No, you are. That's false humility. But as you lean into those strengths, what you can also do as a younger leader is begin to ask more questions and listen more. You know, in the workplace, people talk. But confident, humble leaders, they talk occasionally, but they ask more questions and they listen. It's interesting, by the way, another sermon for another time. The Bible warns us about talking a lot. Did you know that? So the wise, confident, humble leader asks a lot of good questions. Hey, if you were me, how would you approach this at work? Hey, you're much further ahead in your season of life. How would you approach this in this particular customer situation? And what happens is you begin to bring a confident humility to work. And I see this over and over and over again. It's like my friend John Woodall says, God resists the proud, and so do we. And what happens is when people lean into this in the workplace, God gives them more and more stewardship and responsibility. Now, one final example. I'm talking to the high school students, college students. Let me tell you this. When you have some friends that are enticing you, tempting you to do things that you know is just not consistent with who God wants you to be, the way that you can respond with confident humility is to say, I believe God has a calling on my life, and if I go in this direction, it could be a step that takes me away from God's calling upon my life. And when we are confident and when we are humble, we take steps toward the calling that Jesus has on our life, because confident humility is the sweet spot of walking with Jesus. And that's good news. Now, I wish I could end there. But there's one problem. You see, if I sent you out this week with this, go live out of confident humility. Go live out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, and that was it, I would be doing you a disservice because of the thing I'm about to say. I need to give you a warning, all right? There is a warning if you're going to go for this. And the warning is this. Let me explain this. You know, what's central, what the million things I love about Passion City Church, but what's central here is Jesus. I love that. I love that. I love that. Jesus is central. But what we also believe is that Jesus has an enemy. And the reason we believe that is because Jesus told us about it. He named the enemy. He named him Satan. Now, when you start talking about Satan, people get freaked out, all right? They think of a guy with a red cape and a pitchfork and all that, or they go all exorcist on you, right? And so it gets all kind of scary and weird. We don't need to get scary and weird, okay? But here's why I tell you this. If you are going to live out of confident humility before the Lord and allow that to be the sweet spot of following Jesus, you will draw the attention of the opposition. You will invite the attention of the enemy. And I want to tell you the job strategy of the enemy. This is heading your way if you're going to live out of confident humility before the Lord. Here's what the Bible describes the job description of the enemy. He is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's what this looks like. You walk out of here on Sunday, it's Monday, and you're living out of confident humility. Might not happen Monday, might not happen Tuesday, but maybe on Wednesday, you're going to be approaching life with a confident humility, and here's what you're going to hear. Are you serious? You really think God has a plan for your life? You're a joke. Have you forgotten what happened 5 years ago? Have you forgotten your struggles of today? Have you forgotten the issues in your life? You're a joke. Maybe God can use everybody else at Passion City Church, but as for you, you're a joke. That's the accuser of the brethren, and that is coming your way. So I want to give you a strategy to fight back. I want to give you a phrase that you can whisper out loud. I do want you to say it out loud, but when the accuser comes to you and says, do you actually think that you can fulfill God's plan for your life? Here's what I want you to say. It's just this little phrase. Jesus says I can. Jesus says I am. Jesus says I can. And Jesus says I'm forgiven and redeemed. Jesus says I can. Jesus says I am. I guess you'll have to take it up with him. And when, Passion City, don't miss this, when you respond to the voice of the accuser with the voice of the Redeemer, the voice of the accuser goes silent. When you respond to the voice of the accuser with the voice of the Savior, the voice of the accuser slinks away. Now, he'll come back at a more opportune time. He did that with Jesus. But now you're battle ready. And when the enemy reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, and it's not good. So what I want to do is I want to put all of this together. I don't want you to leave today going, now, what are we supposed to do this week? Here's what I want you to do, okay? Let me put all of this together. Here's where we're going. And all of this is born out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is where this comes from, all right? I want you to live in a confident humility. We've talked about that. And when the accuser comes your way, I want you to simply say out loud, Jesus says I can, Jesus says I am. And when you do that, what's going to happen is you're going to take steps toward the calling that God has on your life because it's true. God believes in you. God has a calling. And don't forget, Ephesians 2 verse 10 said this, that the work that God has prepared for you, I love this, it's prepared in advance. It's already prepared. You and I, we just have to step up, rise up, and lean in to that calling because the work has already been prepared in advance for us to do. I love that. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you, as we close, I want to give you a personal example from my life about how this plays out, okay? And just so you know, I'm not whining, I'm not complaining, okay? I'm just trying to give you a personal example from my life. And it happens to do with what I'm doing right now, speaking to you. For example, just so you know, I am so honored, so excited, and so humbled to be speaking at Passion City Church, okay? That said, how would you like to fill in for Louis Giglio, huh? Yeah. I mean, I'm the guy, like, everybody, I walk up, you mean Louis's not here today? Are you serious? I mean, I totally understand that. Now, in my world, in North Point Ministries world, I fill in occasionally for Andy Stanley, okay? So here are the two, one of the greatest communicators in the world, right? And I'm like the backup quarterback, right? Really? Seriously, this guy? So I totally understand that, all right? But A couple of years ago, I was getting ready to fill in and do a four-part series for Andy, and I woke up on a Monday, and I just felt terrible. I felt awful, and I thought, this isn't good because Sunday's coming. So I went to the doctor, and they said, is your throat sore? No. Is your ear? No. Sinus? No. So they ran a bunch of tests. Doctor came back and said, there's nothing wrong. And so I went home, and I talked to Wendy, and I got some mentors who've just been great in my life, and we processed this. And one of them said, I think what you're experiencing is anxiety leading up to Sunday. We think you need to go see a counselor. So I do what these guys say, so I went to a counselor. And the counselor said, well, what do you want to have happened when you get off the platform? What do you want to have happened after you speak? And I said, well, I want it to be helpful for people because they could be doing a million other things on Sunday, but I want it to be helpful. But at the end of the day, I want God to accept it, and I want God to approve and be pleased with what I did. And so the counselor looked at me and said, well, Jeff, you know that you're already accepted by God, right? Unconditionally accepted by God. And you know that the work that God has prepared for you to advance over these next 4 weeks, you know God's already prepared in advance for you. All you have to do is be prepared, prayed up, and step into that. That's the teaching of the New Testament. You do know that. Right, Pastor? I was like, oh, okay, yeah. And so I began to feel the anxiety begin to fall away. Now, I'd love to be up here and tell you I've never experienced anxiety ever again. That's not true. I experienced it this week. I experienced it yesterday. And as I got closer to today, here's kind of what I heard. You. I mean, you're speaking at Passion City Church? Seriously? You're a joke. Has Louis lost his mind? Of all the people that could speak at Passion City Church, they're getting you? Accusers. Accuser of the brethren. Accusation, accusation, accusation. And this week, here's how I responded. In fact, you don't know this, but when I climbed up these six steps, here's what I whispered. Jesus says I can. Jesus says I am. I'm going to step up there and lean into the calling that God has for me at Passion City Church. Jesus says I am. Jesus says I can. And that gives us a confident humility to step forward, to push through whatever it is that is facing us. Now, that's my issue, one of my many issues. What about you? What's your fear? What are you scared of this week? What's going on at work, at home? What is the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ whispering to you? And how do you need to respond back with simply, Jesus says I can. Jesus says I am. Because that's the power, the wonderful, beautiful, glorious contrast of a confident humility before the Lord. That's where we get to lean into this week. So, there we are, Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite. I'm about to get evicted. And in my mind's eye, I'm already seeing the headline, Pastor Evicted from Ritz-Carlton. It's awful. And so, got the bags, I open the door, and it is a Ritz-Carlton staff person, but he's got a tray of chocolate-covered strawberries. I love chocolate-covered strawberries. Because it's guilt-free because you're eating fruit, people. That's it. Right? So there's a tray of chocolate-covered strawberries with a note on it. And he looks at me and he says, Mr. Henderson? And I said, yes, sir. He said, this is for you. I take the tray of chocolate-covered strawberries. I look at him. And he said, do you need anything else? I'm good. But Dave, if something happens, I'm going to call you, Dave, all right? I'm going to call you. Have a wonderful visit. I shut the door. I turn around with a tray of chocolate-covered strawberries to Wendy, to which Wendy says, shut up. So I sit down. I open up the letter, and it's from a friend of mine, Woody Falk, and it hit me. 3 weeks from this time, I had had lunch with Woody He said, hey, how are you and Wendy doing? We're doing great. We're going to go down to the Ritz-Carlton in 3 weeks and celebrate our 10th anniversary. He just took note of that, called a friend of his who worked in the Ritz-Carlton corporate office, and he upgraded us. And so here was the note. It said, dear Wendy and Jeff, surprise, you've been upgraded. Happy anniversary. Love, Woody. My dear brothers and sisters of Passion City Church, I've got great news to share with you. You have a friend in a very high place. His name is Jesus. And he has written you a note. And that note says, surprise, you've been upgraded. You've been upgraded. You've been upgraded from death to life. You've been upgraded. You've been upgraded from being separated from God to now belonging to the family of God. You've been upgraded, and that is great, great news for all of us in the building and in the house today. What you have to understand with this amazing team, from Louie and Shelley to everyone, to the door holders and everyone in the party lot, what you have to know today, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, our heartbeat is that you would understand who he is. And we have a team of people that would be willing to pray for you, walk with you, explain who it is, who Jesus is. But ultimately, all this comes down to is for you to step forward to his grace and his truth and his redemption, because he loves you. He has a great calling for you, and he believes that you can do it. Who do you think you are? You should think you are based on who Jesus thinks you are. And Jesus thinks you can fulfill his calling. Jesus thinks that you are on the right track as you take a step toward him today. Confident humility. Jesus says I can. Jesus says I am.